We're going to be in 2 Chronicles tonight, so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, 2 Chronicles and chapter 13, and just remain seated. We have several verses we're going to read tonight, and I want you to give attention as we just read through this. 2 Chronicles 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Follow along as I read out loud. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Seems a little lopsided, doesn't it? Thank you, Brother Tim. I think me and Brother Tim are in on this. Are y'all with us tonight? Wake up. Okay, just in case you missed it. One side of this battle conflict had 400,000 men. The other side had 800,000. Okay? A little lopsided, just in case you missed that. All right, here we go. However, Abijah said in verse 4, stood up on Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, listen to what he said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Little L, it's referring to David and the lineage of David, but still being a covenant anointed of God. And we'll talk more about that, but there's rebellion there he's referencing. Verse 7, and there are gathered unto him vain men and children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude. Well, yeah, he has 800,000 men. That's a great multitude. And therewith you golden calves with Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. By the way, calves, golden calves, they aren't gods, but that's who they were worshiping, and that's who they were referencing or going to as it relates to the conflicts, battles, and just the worship of gods. And they were worshiping golden calves, and that's what he's pointing out. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Amen. And we have not forsaken him. Then he goes on, gives details of that. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifice and sweet incense and showbread also set they in order upon the pure table and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. So he's talking about every little thing that God has designed in the operations of the temple, just the way God said. That is what we are doing. We're following God to the T. Last phrase of verse 11. But ye have forsaken him. So now a warning, verse 12. Behold, God himself is with us for our captain. By the way, that's a good side to be on. When God's your captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel, talking to the northern kingdom, which we'll talk about here in a minute. He says, fight ye not against the Lord God your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. How many? Well, it says that so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Well, they started out with 800,000. 500,000 of them died. Could you imagine? Do you realize that only 600,000 soldiers died in the entire conflict of the Civil War, and all the people who died were Americans? It was only 600,000. 500,000 died in one battle. The mountains of bodies, it's hard for me to comprehend this. But there it is. Now verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at the time because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. It's pretty much the indicator of victory, isn't it? Relying on God. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your blessings. We need your help. We need your touch. God, we need to be encouraged, inspired, and moved. Lord, there's hardness here in the hearts of your people. Not just because, like, I sense something, maybe a mystical kind of thing, but it's just our tendency, even in my own heart, Lord, a hardness. So I pray that you'd soften us through the touch of your Spirit and the preached word, and I pray that you'd help us to turn our hearts back to you. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To lead up into this passage, there's some things that's really important for us to understand. Now, Abijah here is the son of Rehoboam. And that helps us with context because Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Now, we know Solomon, right? Well, who was he? He was the son of David, the king of Israel. The seed that God gave the promise and said, it's through your seed that the nation of Israel would be perpetuated. The promised Messiah would one day come. And then through Solomon would come Rehoboam, and through Rehoboam, Abijah. Now remember Solomon, he was a great king in the sense that he had great blessings from God. Was there a king that had more wealth than Solomon? There's not in the nation, in the history of Israel, there wasn't a time of greatness that was greater than the time that Solomon was the king. I mean, of wealth and of stature and of status, so much so that word spread throughout the whole world, reached to the Queen of Sheba, and she says, you know, I have heard about the wisdom of Solomon. I've heard about the wealth and riches of Solomon, and it seems so spectacular and amazing that I need to go and actually see this for myself because I can't believe it. So she shows up, and here's what she decided about it. Not only that it was true what she was hearing about the greatness of Solomon, but the half wasn't told. And so truly Solomon had great status in and wealth, and the nation was at its peak in the time of Solomon. But what Solomon would have wanted was Rehoboam, his son, to be blessed as well. Which, by the way, that's a fairly normal thing for dads. I mean, it's pretty normal, right? There are some dads out there that maybe are so selfish they don't care about their kids. But it's a fairly normal thing for dad to care about his kids enough to say, I want something good for you. And so what Solomon did in one way to prepare his son for his coming reign, Rehoboam, is he wrote books of wisdom. One of the books of wisdom he wrote, the book of Proverbs. How many of you read your proverb this morning? Amen. I see those hands. So Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9, many of you know this, was a letter written directly from Solomon to his son Rehoboam. That's why in that first 9 chapters it says this phrase over and over, my son, my son, my son. Because he's writing to his son again so that he might give him wisdom to help him to be the king that he ought to be. And so he has been equipped. He has been given the wisdom and given the knowledge and given everything that he has really needed to become the king that would make him a wise king and a good king. The problem is, as soon as Rehoboam became the king, he launched into his reign with foolishness. Well, how so? One of the first episodes we understand about Rehoboam was when the children of Israel, or the men of Israel, came with a delegate named, a guy named Jeroboam. That name might sound familiar to you. They got this delegate named Jeroboam, and with this with this group of men came to Rehoboam the king and requested that he make the labor of the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, to be lighter, because it was hard as a whip under the reign of Solomon his father. So Rehoboam got counsel. By the way, it's wise to get counsel, isn't it? Is it wise to make decisions and get no counsel in those decisions? Not wise. I mean, you can do that, but it's not wise to do that. So he gains counsel. Remember the counsel he got from the old men? What did the old men say? You need to partner with these northern tribes. You need to lessen the restrictions and restraints and the bondage that was on the northern tribes, and they'll be your servants forever. And that's the wise counsel that he received from the old men. But then he gained counsel from the young men, who said this. They said, what you need to do is you need to make their bondage harder. And so he listened to the foolish counsel of the young men. He uttered to Jeroboam, the delegate in the northern tribes, "My father was as whips, but I will be as scorpions." Remember he said that? Well, that was foolish. Why? Because it caused a rebellion with the northern tribes. Those that came asking for the relief, and he rejected the relief and said, "I'm going to make it harder on you," it caused this split. So now you have the nation of Israel that's split right in half. You have the northern tribes following and making the king Jeroboam, who was that delegate. Now he's the king. And so anytime when you're reading in the Old Testament, in the Kings, and in our story, you're going to see Israel referred to in two ways. One, the men of Israel. So when you see them referred to as the men of Israel, it's referring to the northern tribes and Jeroboam as the king, which, by the way, is not the seed of David, in rebellion because of Rehoboam. And then you have the southern tribes, which was the tribes of Judah. And they maintained Rehoboam as their king. They were loyal to Rehoboam. And that's the southern tribes. What are they referred to in our story and through the Old Testament kings? They're the men of Judah. So you have the men of Israel, north. You have the men of Judah, south. And a conflict that was there because of Rehoboam. And we come to our text. In our text, what has just happened is Rehoboam has died. And now his son is reigning in his stead, Abijah. Jeroboam's still alive. He has reigned in the northern kingdoms for 18 years. Rehoboam dies. There has been conflict and battle all the time between the north and the south, sort of like a civil conflict in Israel. And now that Rehoboam has died and Abijah steps into his place, Abijah has an understanding about the blessing of God, watch this, on the seed of David. Abijah knows that. Knows what? That God has put his blessing and covenant in the seed of David. That's a true thing. Now, the battle that was there between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it just was a continuation when Abijah stepped in. And so now we have this conflict, this war that's about to take place, and you have a military force of 800,000 mighty men. Okay? That's what it says. Under Jeroboam. 800,000. And we're preparing, we're gearing up for battle. And then over here on the southern side, you have Abijah and his force, which is 400,000. But here's what Abijah is thinking about. Abijah, being the seed of David, the son of Rehoboam, is thinking this. Hang on a second. We have something that you don't have. Well, what was it? Well, let's take a look. Look at verse number 3. Number 3 gives the numbers of soldiers. So let's look at verse number 5. Before I read verse 5, let's remember this, that Jeroboam is going to make an announcement before they go to battle, because he wants Jeroboam and the men of Israel, the 800,000, he wants them to think about it before we go to battle. You need to think about this. So he announces this to them. I don't know if he has a megaphone or how is it. He's on a mountain and he's announcing it. I guess everybody's hearing it. So it's pretty incredible, but here's how it goes. Here's what he said, verse 5. Ought ye not to know, as he's announcing this from the mountain, that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? What's he saying? Even unto him that is his sons by a covenant of salt. Now, first of all, salt is, in the reference in this context, is being used as a preservative. And so the covenant of salt means this, that God made a covenant with David, and it's a covenant that God has made enduring. It's being preserved by God. It's a covenant of salt because God is going to make this covenant endure. So Abijah is pointing out something here about the covenant that is between God and the seed of David. And then he begins to get sort of in the face of Jeroboam and this 800,000 men of Israel. And he says, now you need to understand something about what you're doing. What you're doing is rebellion. We are the seed, Abijah, seed of David. Well, how is that? David's my great-great-grandpa. God promised him that him and through his seed would be the anointed king of Israel. So in other words, by the decree of God, I am the rightful king of the nation of Israel. So by implication, you are rebelling. And so he calls them out. He says, you're rebels. Look at verse number six. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, this is him still speaking, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against the Lord. And by the way, and that's verse number six. In verse seven, he sort of clarifies what he's talking about when he says rebelled. You've rebelled against the Lord in rising up in this conflict. He clarifies it by calling them vain men. Now, what's that? It's as though he's saying to all of the men of Israel, there's 800,000 men, mighty men that are following Jeroboam. It's as though he's looking at them and he's saying, you are vain men. You're men of low character. It's what that means. You're men of low character to follow Jeroboam. And then he calls them children of Belial. Now, children of Belial, that literally means governmentless or lawlessness. And so what he's saying is what you are trying to do is to kind of overthrow the proper true government, God's government, and you want to rule it and rule things your way. A way of lawlessness. And he calls it rebellion against the anointed of the Lord. Now, after he calls him out as rebellion and vain men, verse 7, children of Belial, he goes on and he says this. Let's read verse 7. There are gathered unto him vain men, children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now listen to what he says here. When Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. Now what happened when Rehoboam just first became king? That's what he's talking about. Do you remember? We talked about it just a minute ago. He took counsel from the young young men. Do you know what Abijah is doing right there? He's not taking what Rehoboam did, which was so foolish to follow the counsel of the young men. Abijah wasn't justifying that. What he was doing is he was saying he was young and by implication, foolish to do that. Did you know that just because somebody makes a foolish statement or does something foolish, that it justifies anything that we do in running away from God? You can run away from God, and you can blame somebody who did something foolish, but it doesn't justify you running away from God, because that's what they were doing. He says, listen, it's understandable that Jeroboam and the north tribes of Israel rebelled against Rehoboam because of what he did. That's understandable. But look at verse number 8. And now think ye to withstand the kingdom of the Lord. But here's what he's saying. But for you to continue in this rebellion, this is foolish for you. This is foolish for you to continue in this rebellion. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is continues for you to remain or to continue in your rebellion. And then he points out something that's so obvious, which was, by the way, what emboldened Jeroboam and the north tribe of Israel to keep this rebellion going. He pointed out something that was so obvious to see. 800,000, 400,000. We have twice as many men as you. We're going to whoop you. I mean, this is so obvious. Listen, the north tribe of Israel, the northern tribes, they didn't have the temple. Where's the temple? It's in Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? It's in Judah. So anybody in the northern tribes who's following Jeroboam, they can't go to the temple. So what did Jeroboam do? He created their own gods. Now they don't need to go to the temple because we have these golden calves. And so now they have 800,000, twice as many men. They have their own gods. And watch this. That's not the only thing they did. They threw out the priests. They replaced the priests. They replaced the priests with... Oh, catch this. Look at verse number 9. It says, Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord? Now skip down halfway through that verse. Now let's just read it. The sons of Aaron and the Levites and have made you priests after the manner of the nation of other lands. Now listen to this. Who's qualified to be a priest? That so that whosoever cometh to God to him. Brother Chad, you want to be a priest? Take a number. Get in line. Anybody can do it. Whosoever. That's not the way God designed it to be. And so they replaced the priest, put whoever just they would just... Will you sacrifice to the golden calves?
Yes.
Qualified. You're in. You're in, buddy. So you're in. So they have new priests that are yes men. They have their own gods, replaced the temple worship, and they have 800,000 soldiers. So here's what Jeroboam says. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid to go to battle with you. Now, here's what Abijah is saying. Abijah is saying you're in rebellion. And you don't understand something. You don't understand something about your rebellion. I know that you have the forces. I know that you have your God and you have your priests and you have everything in line and you think you're good to go. But you're missing something that's vitally important to the success of your army. You know what that is? The one thing that matters. You know what that is? God. Like, you have all this other stuff, but you're missing the one thing that matters. God. Look at verse number 10. But for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. Jump down to the last part of verse 11. But ye have forsaken Him. So we pointed out the big difference between the north Jeroboam and his forces coming against Abijah and the half amount of forces, but that one has forsaken God and the other one has not forsaken God. And Abijah's pointing out something very, very important about that. That's a big deal. In fact, that's such a big deal, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to not go into this battle and make peace right now. Because you're going to lose. We can do this. You're going to lose, though. So I'm going to give you a chance to let's make peace. Let me be established as the king over Israel, because that's what God has ordained, and we'll just do it right now, and we won't even go to battle. Look at verse number 12. And behold, God Himself is with us for our captain, the priest with a sounding trumpet to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. And here's the warning. Here's the plea for peace. He says, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Like, listen, we don't even have to go to this battle. We can stop it right now before we even start. And here's why you need to consider this. Because if you go ahead and go into battle with us, because you've forsaken God, you already have lost this. You're not fighting against us. You're fighting against God. And then he said this, and you're not going to prosper. Can I say it like this? This is good stuff right here. You ready? Without God, you will not prosper no matter the odds. You should probably mark that in your heart. Without God, you will not prosper no matter the odds. We had a great revival, didn't we? We had a great revival. We saw four people saved. And you know what? Anytime one person gets saved, it's a miracle. But we saw God do some miracles, man. Didn't we? Yeah. And the transformation in the lives of God's people. So people getting saved, what does that mean? It means the Spirit of God is working and touching in our hearts. And people are hearing from God, and they know, I need this. I need to be saved. And God's breaking our hearts, and we're coming to the altar and getting it settled, and the transformation in our lives is amazing. He's changed lives. And then through revival that we had, God has worked in our lives that already are saved, and He's touched us, and He's moved us, and He's brought conviction. And here's where we were. We were low, and God made us spiritually high, didn't He? We were weak. And by the time we got to the end of that revival, you know what we had? We had strength. We were strong. And you feel it. You get to the end of revival, and don't you just feel that strength? You're just like, man, this is awesome. We're strong. And then, like Israel, in the northern tribes, there's this shifting that happens. Where God was our God, but now we're going to replace Him. And there, with Jeroboam in the northern tribes, there was a shift that took place. They forsook God. They replaced Him. And God does a revival in our lives. And He changes us, and He works in us, and we make decisions for Him. But then something happens along the way. And there's a shift. It's like the shift button on your computer, you know. We push shift, and now everything we do is totally different. Because something in us shifted. And now we're not faithful like we should be. And we're missing. Sometimes we blame it on stuff, but ultimately it's just too easy for us to miss. Why? Because we shifted. Where we were strong, now we're becoming weak. Where we were spiritually high and on fire for God, the fire's going away because we've shifted and now we're low again. Our influences aren't what they should be. Because we've shifted and now our influence is we're hanging around with the wrong people and we're not listening to the right people. And we're watching the wrong thing. We're listening to the wrong things. And our influences aren't like they were when we were shifted to God and we were with the Lord and walking with God and He was working in us. And then there was this shift that happened and our influences aren't what they should be. Our priorities change. And we were making God a priority, right? And we were making Him number one. And we were, hey, what are we going to do? Well, it's not going to replace God. We say that, right? Amen. Revival. Not going to replace God. But then this shift happens. And it's just too easy then to forsake the things, you know, that we weren't forsaking earlier. God works in us. He works in us and He works in us. But then somewhere along the way, we push the shift button and now everything we're doing is without God. It's without God. So Abijah said to Jeroboam, he said, listen, we're about to go into a battle here and you're not going to win. We're about to go into a conflict here and you're not going to win. Now, I want you to be warned about it because you would be wise not to fight this battle. So he's giving them a chance to not fight the battle. That's pretty awesome, right? Aren't you glad when God gives us a chance to avoid some really bad choices? Listen now, aren't you glad when God, boys, look up here, when God gives you a chance and you're about to make some really foolish choices and God says, hey, listen, you've shifted. Your heart isn't where it should be. And now you're about to make some choices and it's going to pole vault you into a battle that you're not going to win. But you haven't done it yet. So maybe you should rethink this. And so, well, hang on a second. 400,000, you know, we have 800,000, we cannot lose. That's what they thought. So they went with it. Verse 13. They had an ambushment. Well, what's that? So here's what happened. Yeah, four, he's split it up into two. Yeah, 400,000. There's only 400,000 in the middle. That's Abijah and the men of Judah. The men of Israel with Jeroboam, 400,000 on the front, they're going to take them on. They sent the other 400,000 on the backside as an ambushment, meaning this, they're going to pursue them from the front and attack them and push them back. And while they're pushing them back, they're going to push them into these forces back here who are going to jump up on them and ambush them. They're surrounded. They've surrounded him. So he had this strategy. He had this strategy. You know what? I have a strategy that cannot lose. I got 400,000. I got 400,000. All I got 800,000. They only have 400,000. I have everything that I need. This strategy cannot lose. But he was missing the one thing that mattered. He was missing God. And Abijah, he warned him. And so they pressed on the front. The ambushment came from the back. And Abijah and his forces did the one thing that they needed to do. They cried out to God. They didn't try to figure it out. They didn't try to fight the battle on their own. They were right where they were supposed to be. The warning was issued. They cried out to God. And then God did it. How did God do it? Well, God took over, did the fighting for them. And of that 800,000, there was 500,000 who died. And then they fled. And there was a massive defeat at the hands of Abijah, but not at the hands of Abijah. At the hands of God. Because God fought that battle. With such great odds, how is it that Jeroboam lost? How is it that Abijah won with such great odds against him? The answer is simple. Verse 18, look at the last phrase. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. They relied on God. Do you know, tonight, in our lives, listen, God has done a great revival. Obvious, clear to see. If you've experienced it, you're blessed. But we shift, don't we? We shift. If that's you tonight, and you're ready to be honest about it, and I hope you are, because this is God's message for you, you've shifted. Your heart isn't where it needs to be. God says you're about to go into some battles that you can't win. You can't win. So what you need to do is shift your heart back to God. You need to decide that where you have allowed your priorities to shift away from God, that you're going to shift those priorities back to God. That can happen tonight. It can happen where you have went away from some of the things that God's been doing in your heart, and you can go back to God tonight. You can do that. You can get the wrong influences back out of your life and get the right ones back. You can give your time back to the Lord. You can. I failed to say this a little bit ago, but you know, sometimes when our priorities are changing and our heart's changing and we're shifting and God isn't the one who's navigating things anymore. We've sort of taken over, and that big change has happened. And you know, it affects like everything that we do, right? Like where we spend our time, where we invest our relationships, where we spend our money. Everything starts changing. And what needs to happen is our shift needs to get back to God. But what should motivate us about that is that when we shift away from God, we're going to go into we're going to move into battles that we can't win. So what do we need to do? We need to get back to our knees. We need to get back to our Bible reading. We need to get back to our priorities being God's priorities. I'm so thankful for the Word of God, and I'm so thankful that the Lord brings warnings to us, aren't you? So then when we knew God was touching us and He was working in us, and he's changing us, and we're so excited for God, and then we go away. That times like this, God says, why don't you just come on back to me? Why don't you just come back and make me the priority again? I want to finish with this. I minister to young people for years as youth director, and I desire as a youth director for so many years just wanting to help the kids to make wise choices, you know? But we can't make them, can we? We love our kids, don't we? Can't make choices for them. They have to make choices. They have to do it. So what do then? Well, we try to warn them, right? Like, listen, you're going to make some bad choices here. Your heart isn't where it needs to be, and now you're making decisions, and your heart isn't right. That's not a good time to make choices, like when your heart isn't right. And so we warn them and say, listen, you're gonna go into a battle you can't win. Because without God, remember what he said? You cannot prosper, no matter the odds. So we need him. And so that's the warning tonight. That's the encouragement tonight. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Has it shifted? If your heart has shifted, then we need to get it back to the Lord. We need to get back to our knees and back in his word. And then operate from that perspective. And you know what? When God is in control, then we cannot lose. And I want that for you, and I believe that's what God would have for us tonight. Father, I thank you for your word and for how you work in us. God, you convict us, you speak to us. And I think about Abijah, I think about Jeroboam, and that Jeroboam truly thought that he was going to win this battle. And so he went into it. But without you, Lord, we cannot prosper. We cannot prosper. I pray that you'd help us to acknowledge that tonight. And if we've shifted, that we would shift our hearts back to you. And then, from that perspective, the right perspective, make choices that we would navigate in life with wisdom, with your wisdom, which is what matters. Thank you for Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.